I am not ashamed of the gospel. There are times that I am lazy about the gospel, but I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings us to salvation for eternity. So when we begin to look at the power of the gospel, St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So what do you think about the gospel? I mean, have you ever thought about that? What are your thoughts about the gospel? Does the gospel bring excitement in your life? Do you believe the gospel has power to change lives? The Greek word for power is dynamis, from which we get the word dynamite. This power that God gives, it changes lives. Your life has been changed. My life has been changed as well by the power of the gospel. St. Paul, ardent follower of Jesus Christ, his life was changed from being a persecutor of the Christians to being a proclaimer of Christianity. Maybe you've had a road to Damascus experience. Maybe you have not. But if you have, you understand what St. Paul went through. He was knocked off his horse. He was blind. And now he had to rely on others to lead him around. And for 3 days, he was blind. But he received a message from the Holy Spirit that a man would come and heal him. And when he was healed, he was changed. He was no longer Saul the persecutor, but now Paul the proclaimer of Christ. Therefore, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The example of St. Paul is 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. So let me ask you this question. How many times would you have taken a beating for the gospel? 1? 2? 3? I mean, what made Paul so zealous for the gospel? Paul was zealous for the gospel because he had a personal relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Basically, what Paul has is eternity in mind. So many times when we're focused on our problems, it's usually at the end of our nose. I mean, we're just focused on the here and now. And we all have problems, do we not? I mean, if you could sit down with me, I could tell you like for 15, 20 minutes all the issues that are going on in my life, and you would say, I don't want to listen. I've heard enough. But you know what? If I sat down and listened to you, I would love you as Christ loves you. I would listen to you. Would I agree with everything you're saying? Probably not. Because we're focused at the end of our nose with our personal issues. But Paul saw beyond his nose to eternity. And that's why he never, ever gave up. He was willing to be beaten, shamed, flogged, shipwrecked, and still proclaim the gospel. So stand firm in the gospel is what I encourage you to do today. The gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as written, the righteous will live by faith. And what is the righteousness of God? Simply this, God in his mercy sends his one and only Son into the flesh to be born under the law, to fulfill the law, and to die an unjust death on the cross. And because of his righteousness, God gives that righteousness to us for all who believe in Jesus Christ. And now we are right with God. And because we are right with God, God sees us as holy in His sight. Not because of anything that we have done, but the righteousness of God has been given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. The righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk said that in the Old Testament. Faith is God's gift to humanity. I also have the example of Martin Luther. Some of you may have heard of him. He said this in 1530, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God, amen." So when Martin Luther said this, he was in a tribunal with the King of Spain, who was the King of Europe. They called it the Holy Roman Empire. And the church also had its archbishops there as well. And Luther says, "I cannot go against conscience for the sake of the gospel." And what is the gospel? Is that you are saved by faith through God's grace. No works have to be done, but works that we do glorify God. So we are saved by faith alone in Christ Jesus, because He has done all the work for each and every one of us. So when we begin to look at this, the Augsburg Confession, Article 4 of Justification, this is what Luther has in mind, is that I cannot give up the freedom that God has given me through the gospel, because the gospel is about all the works that Christ has done, and I don't have to work to make God happy. I do good works to give God the credit for my salvation. So Article 4 of Justification, this is written in 1530. This is what Luther took to his Inquisition, plus other articles as well. So also we teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor, and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who by His death has made satisfaction for our sins. This faith God imputes for righteousness in His sight. You see, what Luther knew as a monk, that this was the standard Roman Catholic doctrine, that you are saved by faith plus good works. And the reason there's a purgatory is because have you done enough good works to get to heaven? And that's the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church this day. Luther saw that the gospel was so important and the church was so wrong that he was willing to sacrifice his life for the gospel. Now, I'm not putting down the Roman Catholic Church. Not doing that today. I'm telling you their official doctrine. The reason there's a purgatory is because you're saved as a Roman Catholic, faith plus good works. Luther teaches that salvation is simple, but hard as well. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He was willing to put his life on the line for the gospel. So let's this morning talk about objective and subjective justification in John chapter 3, verse 16. Objective justification: for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. You see, God loves everyone no matter what. No matter how good you are or how bad you are, God loves you because you are part of His creation. And God loves His creation. God loves all sinners. And Jesus' blood pays for the price of all sinners, not just for those who believe. But the subjective part is that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, and the promise is eternal life. So any doctor will tell you that blood determines who the real father is. So with our DNA today, we can tell if you are the father of this child. And Jesus' blood covers us. We have the covenant blood on us, and by our DNA, our God is our heavenly Father. Jesus is our brother, and we are saved by the gift of God's grace through faith. This is the teaching of the gospel. As a forgiven sinner, we are not ashamed of the gospel because it has set us free from our sins. So let me give you a simple definition of faith this day from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. The world was created out of nothing, and God recreates you and me out of His Word, which we hear and we see on the cross, where God died for humanity. That is an expression of how much God loves each and every one of us. Christians have hope in the cross because your sins are forgiven, and we are Easter people. We are people of hope because of what God has done for us. So, a simple definition of the power of God. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. Our faith clings to God's word. That's plain and simple. We are people of hope. We are people of destination. And if we have the long-sighted view, we see eternity as God's promise, that nothing will separate us from God's love because of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I think the real issue at times is we get so focused on the here and now that we don't see past our nose in our faith, is that God loves you, and He knows what's going on in your world, and He is walking with you no matter what. And believe me, we all have struggles, but recognize that Jesus is walking with us. See, this is the gospel, that we are righteous in God's sight. So the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome our shame. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world and convict you and me of our sin. And we have confessed our sin this morning, that we are sinful human beings. I kind of look at sin as being selfish. And boy, I'm a selfish person at times. And I know that you are just as well. But God loves us even in our selfishness, our greed, our not being fair to other people. God still loves us because He doesn't change His mind. He loves us through His Son who died on the cross. And in spite of our sin, we are seen as holy and righteous in God's sight. And so God, the Holy Spirit, tells the world, here's the righteousness of Christ, and there is a judgment that will come. So our shame is seen as our fear, and that's what we talked about in the children's message today, of what others might think of us. Now, if you have a long perspective on your faith, and it's tied to eternity, it doesn't matter what people think of you. That's St. Paul and that's Martin Luther. They saw that the gospel was the treasure, the utmost, most important gift that man can have and women can have and children can have. It is the power that frees us from our sin. So the Holy Spirit can overcome our shame, because I am not ashamed of the gospel. And there are two aspects of not being ashamed. The first is fearless proclamation of the gospel in difficult situations. So I am fearless if I am not focused on self. I am fearless if I am focused on the cross. I am fearless if I am focused on the empty tomb. I am fearless because I know my eternal destination is already covered and guaranteed. Secondly, the positive confession of the saving power of Jesus Christ is that no matter what, and we sang, a mighty fortress is our God, no matter of devils, whatever happens around us. And can you imagine Martin Luther is that in his time standing before the Holy Roman Emperor, he signed his death warrant when he says, "Here I stand. I cannot do anything else. My conscience is captivated by the cross and the empty tomb. Christ has done everything for me. I am free. And if you take my life, my destination has come to be with Christ for eternity. So I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God in our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit in our personal indwelling, and this comes from Luther's catechism, is that there's a personal indwelling and a corporate indwelling. So I think most of you know this, but I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has, and would you read these three with me? We read together, called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. You see, this is the personal indwelling, the work of the Holy Spirit on all of God's children, is that we have been called by the gospel, the good news, and God has opened our hearts and our minds, enlightened us, so we see the gospel for what it is, salvation, a gift of God, and we have been sanctified or made holy in our true faith. So this is how the Holy Spirit works personally in our lives, but corporately, this is how the Holy Spirit works in the church. So would you read this with me? We read together. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. So the Holy Spirit is working globally, and the church is global. So there are probably 2 to 3 billion Christians in the world. And we share a common faith called the gospel, the power of God that transforms people into being followers of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So as a church, there's a lot of things that we can do here in the near to influence our community. Now, this little card, I don't know if you got one today, this is important. If we gave away 200 cards a week, and that's what we can do as a corporate body, in the next 2 weeks, I will give away 20 of these cards, and I will tell you how I gave them away. You see, what I know is if I don't lead by example, you don't have to follow. So I want to be a good example for you that I am not ashamed of the gospel. So I'd like to close today with a story from the Old Testament, from 2 Kings chapter 7. I'd encourage you, maybe you might want to read that sometime. This one verse, 7 verse 9. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is the day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So the story around this one verse is this. Samaria is the capital of the 10 northern tribes. It has been surrounded by the Syrian army for many, many months. The people are starving in the city, and the army is just waiting for them to either give up or to come out and fight. Well, outside the city gate are 4 lepers. They can't go into the city because if they go into the city, the people will kill them. And if they stay there, they're going to starve to death. So they figure out, well, let's go into the Syrian army and let's see if they kill us, they kill us. If they give us food, hey, we're ahead. So at night, it's pitch dark. They go into the Syrian army and there's not a soldier there. They've all run away. You see, what God had caused is the wind. It sounded like chariots and an army coming, sent from possibly the Egyptians or other enemies of the Syrians. And so they took flight. They ran out of their encampment. And so, being the smart dudes that they are, these guys, lepers, is that the first thing they do is they sit down and eat because they're hungry. Next thing they do is they take off their rags and put on nice clothes. Third thing they do is they take a lot of treasure and bury it someplace so they can have it for the future. And as they're sitting there and thinking, is that if we don't tell the king when it's daylight, we're going to be in trouble. Because this is good news, is that no longer is the army surrounding us, and now we can come out and eat and be fed. So they go back to Samaria, and they tell the king. Of course, they have to go through a lot of people to get to the king. And the king sends out 5 horsemen to check. And the horsemen ride all the way to the Jordan River, and on the way they see armor and everything kind of strewn along the way because they were in such a hurry to get to their safety. These guys told the city, because these people were physically starving. But there are people in our community who are spiritually starving. And what frees a person and feeds a person's soul is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So would you say this with me? I am not ashamed of the gospel. We say together, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And all God's children say, amen. We stand to confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed.